Yeah, thank you, worship team. I'd like to give a few shout outs myself this morning as we're getting ready to start. Going to start with a little bit of a weird shout out. I want to give a shout out to the angels that the Lord sends to speak to his people and to watch over his people. And I'm not going to go into all the details, but my wife knows what I'm talking about. We've been experiencing, I really believe, the very clear presence of angels around us. And I believe today, in answer to prayer, in accordance with the will of God, that there are angels surrounding this place and filling this place and encouraging God's people today. And so I just want to give a shout out. Hey, angels! to those angels, and we're glad that our Father sent them today. So, but I also want to give a few other shout outs. Shout out to all the dads on Father's Day. So I want to thank the Lord for our dads that we have. What a wonderful blessing, the dads in our lives. And I'm going to also give a couple birthday shout outs. And I'm sorry, I know I don't know everybody's like I should, but my older brother Paul, I don't know if Paul's watching online, but if he is, happy birthday, Paul, in a couple days. His birthday's coming up here in a few days. And then also happy birthday to Arwen, our granddaughter, coming up here too later in the week. So I want to mention that. Yeah, 2 years old. It's amazing. And especially happy anniversary to my wife, who I love very much. Brian Fry asked me this morning what I got for Father's Day, and I said, I got a great wife. Well, and that's true. That's very true. I want to give a shout out to our Heavenly Father. You know, this is his day. This is his, you know, more than anybody else, this is his day. So, couple of things real quick too before we get into the word. Family Night Live that we're doing, if you signed up for that or you're going to our VBS online, it is online only, so we just want to make sure that was clear. We didn't want somebody to accidentally drive here on the day we start on July 29th and say, where'd everybody go? Or June, yeah, and then through July 1st. But yeah, that's all online. Yeah, nothing's going to be here, so wanted to make sure everybody knew that. And also, we had some folks yesterday who didn't know that we were starting to meet again on Saturday nights here. So I want to let everybody know watching online, you guys know because you're here that we're meeting here, but all of our services are now both online and in person. So I want to encourage you to check that out, however works best for you. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 1:18. And as we get into the message this morning, I'd like to pray for us. Heavenly Father, how blessed we are to even get to utter that, our Father. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gift of saving faith, God. Thank you for adoption into your family, that we can be called your children through Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you for the blessing of earthly fathers who, like me, are imperfect and yet still are instruments of blessing in our lives, God. We thank you, Lord, most of all for you, Lord, for your presence, for you being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for your Spirit in your people today, with your people, but in us, God, and helping us to discern, to understand your word, and to apply it correctly in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray for that today. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it is Father's Day weekend. It's Father's Day. So let's start out with some Father's Day questions today. So, let's say we're going to give out a major award. Did you guys ever see Christmas Story, the major award? It was the leg lamp. It's really goofy and funny. It's even more funny if you know it's supposed to be happening in Indiana. But we're going to give out the major award. This is hypothetical. But for the good dad, we're going to give out the good dad award. So if I were to ask Evelyn and Leonard Diener, because I know your dad is a good dad, but if I ask you guys, what's something that you really like about your dad? What's something you like about your dad? He cooks on the grill. That is a fantastic answer. I like that about your dad, too. Yeah, that's a great thing to be thankful for. Well, it's good to acknowledge the ways that our dads bless us and the ways that they point us to Christ. And it's good to remember those things and to celebrate those good gifts from God in our lives. So if we're giving out an award, the Good Dad Award today, we know the Best Dad Award goes to, right, our Father in Heaven. But the Good Dad Award, what are some things that you would appreciate about your dads?
Funny.
Funny, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. What else? What's some things you appreciated about your father?
My dad prayed for us.
Wow. Yeah, a praying father. Absolutely. Fantastic.
The cross and the American flag.
Amen. Amen. That's great. What else? Anybody? Time, yep, fantastic answer. Yep, Evelyn? Love you?
Oh,
mows the lawn, I'm sorry. I've got old dad ears, I can't hear sometimes. So, yeah, that's a good thing too. Leonard, did you have one? Did you have an answer?
Grills hot dogs.
Grills hot dogs, yes. I bet they're good too. Are they like brown but not too burnt and they're just right? They're pretty good anyway, right? Yeah. Well, there was a survey that I was reading about because I like stats and surveys and just kind of a geek that way. But in the survey, they ask, why should your dad receive the Good Dad Award? And what are some things that you appreciate? I forget the exact wording, but some of the answers that were given that were the most common were, he takes time for me. He listens to me. He plays with me. He invites me to help him with things. He invites me to go places with him. All those different things speak of time, right? Spending time together. There's a lot of other good answers. He's nice to my friends. Some people appreciate that. He only punishes me when I deserve it. That's a rare dad with some godly wisdom. Right? He's not afraid to admit when he's wrong. He's got a humble heart. That's a good thing for a father to model for their kids. For our dads, let's ask another question for our dads to consider today. Maybe our dads-to-be. If you're not a dad yet, stay tuned because God may have a plan for that in your future. So, what kind of father are you? What kind of dad are you, or are you going to be?
Not yet.
Not yet? Yep. That's something to ponder, though, right? To have some intentionality to consider that. Being a dad is a very valuable and important role. It's an important task to have, and it has a great impact on people's lives. And even as we see that our culture is changing dramatically, anybody think our culture has changed dramatically in the last year? You know, think back 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. You know, the very fabric of our culture is very different, isn't it, today? Even with all those changes that we see, though, there are constants that always remain the same. And one of those constants is the importance of dads. It has a huge impact on lives and on the entire culture. Whether we have godly fathers and godly husbands, godly men around us, it has a great impact on everybody. It influences us. Well, 14 years ago, one of my mentors and a friend, Patrick Morley, in his book, No Man Left Behind, wrote this. Patrick wrote, many, if not most, of our cultural problems, divorce, abortion, juvenile crime, fatherlessness, and that list could be added to quite a bit, can be traced back to the failure of a man. I've had the pleasure of having personal conversations across the table from Pat Morley and having him expound upon this biblically and what he sees in culture, and I think he's right. I think it's very true. He continues, ironically, because we don't set out to fail, do we, guys? We don't get up out of bed saying, you know, how can I really blow it today? So Patrick Rowe, ironically, it's a man who got up in the morning hoping to succeed, hoping to get it right. I think that we're living in the consequences of an absence of godly men. I think a lot of what we see, because men are not in alignment, in a generalization, I know, but overall in our culture these days, men are not in alignment with the Word of God. Going their own way, doing what's right in our own thinking, right, guys? And we have consequences for that. And as time goes on, it seems like those consequences compound. And we see more and more of that in our culture. I also believe that America is at a crossroads today. The absence or presence of godly men leading families and leading churches and leading this nation, I think that's going to determine quite a bit where we're going to go from here. We also have a Heavenly Father who is sovereign over our mess. As Brad said, even Satan's on a leash, right? I think it was Erwin Lutzer who said, even Satan is God's Satan. He's his property. He's not doing anything independent that God can't rein in if he wants to, right? God is sovereign. I hope you know that today. I hope you know that your Heavenly Father sees everything going on and understands it infinitely better than you do, because he sees the hearts of men that we don't see. And that because of who our Heavenly Father is, there is great hope for us. But there are consequences for our sin. But I believe that if men, because God calls us to be leaders, and ladies, I'm sorry if I leave you out of the conversation, you know where to include yourself here. But guys, I really want to speak to you on Father's Day that we have to step up. We have to be the men that God has called us to be. You know, we have to set aside just entertainment in order to obey the Lord and his calling in our lives. And we have to be willing to live a life being the hands and feet of Christ. And I believe if that happens, we could see an awakening in this country. I think if Christian men will take seriously the role that God has given them and the responsibility that God has given them, I think we can see revival. And even if it doesn't happen in all the nation, I'm hoping it does, but maybe at least here, right? Maybe it can start here in the city of First. Why not? You know, if revival is not going to happen now, when is it going to happen? And if it's not going to happen here, where is it going to happen? And guys, I think God is true to his promises. I think that if we will turn from our sin in humility and repentance, God will restore us. I believe that. So let's look at one example today in the scriptures of what it looks like to be a good dad. One of our roles as godly men, and one of our most important roles, has a huge impact on the next generation. Let's talk about the Good Dad Award for an individual named Joseph. Joseph was chosen by God out of God's sovereignty and wisdom that God chose Joseph to be a husband to Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And God chose Joseph not only to be a follower of his and a husband to Mary, but to be a father to Jesus. Now, we know Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit, but Joseph was still given this opportunity and this responsibility to step up and be a godly man in the life of Jesus. In Matthew 1, starting in verse 1 through verse 16, it really lays out the genealogy here, certainly leading up to Jesus, but really it's talking about Joseph. In the beginning here, where it leads up to Joseph and shows that he's a descendant of King David. He comes from a royal line of people. And he's a man who It seems to have integrity, that he's trying to live up to his heritage. We know that Joseph was there at these key times, not only in Jesus' life, but for all of us in human history, at the birth of our Savior. Joseph is there. When the shepherds come, Joseph is there. When the Magi bring gifts and they adore the newborn king, Joseph is there. When Herod issues a decree to kill all the newborns, Joseph takes Mary and the baby to Egypt. Joseph, because God picked him to do this, to have this responsibility, was there. I believe that, from what I see in Scripture, that Jesus would have treated Joseph with respect, as a son should, in accordance with the will of God, should show respect to a father. I think that Joseph would have exercised proper godly authority at home, and that Jesus would have responded to that, even though he knows he has a heavenly Father. In Luke 2, you can check this out for yourself later, but there's several places, and elsewhere in Scripture as well, but just it's really emphasized here in chapter 2 of Luke, that it refers to Joseph and Mary as being his parents, as being Jesus' parents. And I know we know that Jesus is conceived of the Holy Spirit, that he has a heavenly Father, but it speaks of Joseph being a parent of Jesus. And it talks about Jesus' father and mother. And even as they're addressing Jesus, Mary saying, your father and I, Jesus. Talking about Joseph. And so, Joseph had this incredible privilege, like men, like we have a privilege as fathers, an incredible privilege of being a father. From the accounts that we have in the Gospels, we could guess that Joseph probably died when Jesus was a young man. Because we do have accounts, and we don't want to read too much into the absence of what Scripture says, but we do have accounts of Mary and the children, the biological children, that Joseph and Mary had together, and there's no mention of Joseph. And it would be reasonable to think, well, it's probably because Joseph has died at that point. If that's the case, in that culture, a normal thing would be for the oldest son to step into the profession of his father in order to provide for the family. It's reasonable to think that maybe Jesus did that, that he would have taken over the carpenter shop for a season to help his family out, at least until some of the younger kids were old enough that they could do that. And although there's not a whole lot written about Joseph in the Scriptures, there are things that we can know. And I think those things point us to the fact that he was a good man. And I want to acknowledge that today. And I am nominating Joseph for the Good Man Award today. So I hope that you feel that way by the time we're done looking at the Word of God. So let's look at Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So again, not to be confused, it's very clear in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit. Joseph and Mary had not come together, as some would assert in books in order to sell scandalous stories and make some money. The Bible is very clear. Conceived of the Holy Spirit. Joseph is a foster father, a stepfather of sorts, we might say, using our own terminology. And he's pledged to Mary. They're engaged. In that culture, in that time, when a couple's engaged, usually this would be a year before the actual wedding ceremony, when they're pledged together or engaged, it's very serious. It's actually taken much more seriously than we take engagement here. We take, people get engaged here and somebody burns the pizza and the engagement's off, we get engaged here and somebody wakes up in the morning with a bad hair day and they're like, no, I can't marry you. It's over just flippant, silly things. You know, people break off better before marriage over goofy stuff. But in that time, in that culture, it was that commitment was serious. If you had that pledge, you actually had to, there was a certificate of divorce even before consummating the marriage. And so it was taken very seriously, as it should be. Maybe we need to get back to that. I'll vote for that. You guys all about it? Let's take marriage seriously even before it happens. It's important, right? Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. What a wonderful expression that is. He was faithful to the law. Not perfect, but he was faithful to the law. Took the word of God seriously. And yet did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. I mean, imagine this. Imagine this. You're engaged, and your fiancé, guys, your fiancé comes to you and says, I know that you know that we've not been together. I haven't been with anybody else, but I'm pregnant. Anybody find that a tough story at this point, right, to handle? Guys, that you're just going to be okay with that? I'm just telling you, I know me well enough to know I'm freaking out at that point. You know, I am seriously upset if I am Joseph at this point. But there's something so cool that we're gonna see is that Joseph is not only faithful to the law, and that's beautiful, okay, that he loves the Word of God, he's faithful to the law, he's a moral man, he has a standard of ethics based on the Word of God that he's trying to have consistency in and live out in his life. But it's not just a head issue for him. His obedience to God is also a heart issue. He's a man of mercy. He's full of mercy. He didn't want Mary to be shamed and embarrassed. And he knows, listen, if I've got every right and reason to divorce her, but if I do, people are going to say all kinds of horror. She's not going to be able to even go get water at noontime with the other ladies here. You know, she's going to have all these nasty things said. And so he's merciful. He decides, you know what, I'll divorce her quietly. We don't have to make a big deal of this. Joseph is merciful. I think that's a really great reason to nominate him for the Good Dad Award. Dads, I hope you're merciful. Plenty of times I have not been, but I'm learning. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. There's those angels. Thankful the Lord sends them when we need them with a word. But after he had considered this, verse 20 says, after he'd considered this, Joseph is a reasonable man. He's not going to just fly off the handle and respond out of whatever, fear and emotion. Here he's considering things. He's thinking about the situation. But then the angel comes with the word of God, giving him instruction. And even though he's an intellectual guy, he's a reasonable guy, at this point, because God has spoken, he can set that aside. He's not only logical, but he's also faithful that when he receives direction from God, he's going to do what God says. Whether it makes any sense or he's got it figured out or not, he's going to do that. And the angel said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He'd been considering things. I'm sure his heart is torn up over the situation. He loves Mary. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't understand the situation. And guys, if you are like me, that's often when fear starts creeping in. Because I love thinking I have my mind wrapped around the situation, that I've got it figured out, right? God's sovereign, but I've got it figured out. I know what's best, so I know what he's going to do, and I understand how we got here. And sometimes when I have to come to that place of humility, and actually confess, I don't have it figured out at all. I have no clue how we got here. I don't know what's going to happen next. We start getting afraid. Yep. Maybe you guys are looking around at some of the events going on in the news today, and you're thinking, how in the world did we get here? And how do we get out of it? How does it get any better? What are we going to do? I don't understand it, and I don't know where to go from here, and my mind just can't figure it out. We get upset, right? We get fearful. And I think God's word's pretty clear that, you know, there's just no way that whatever we're going to do, we're not going to walk it out in a way that pleases him unless we do it in faith, unless we do it trusting him. So I think the angel of the Lord would say to us today, whatever the fear, let's choose to trust him instead. Let's trust him. Let's look to our Father. Let's look to the promises in his word and stop fretting because you don't understand the situation. You know, for some husbands, I know, sometimes fear creeps in a little bit because you just think, man, I'm not good enough as a godly husband. I'm not good enough as a godly father. I'm not perfect. God knows you're not perfect. It's okay. He wants you to, you know, submit to him and be changed. But sometimes, guys, we even get upset because our wives start outpacing us spiritually, right? It's not a competition. It's okay. It's all right. If she goes to another Bible study one more time a week than you do, that's okay. If she posts a few devotionals online on Facebook and she gets 100 likes and you don't even know what to say, that's okay. That's all right. You know, the good thing is, for Christian husbands with Christian wives, that for Jesus to be the other man in your wife's life is a really good thing. It's a really good thing. You may not understand it sometimes. It may be a little intimidating because the other man is perfect and you're not. He's God and you're not, right? But the reality is that the more in love with Jesus your wife is, it increases her capacity to love you with the love of Christ. She's actually more capable of loving her messy husband because she loves Jesus. So don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid if you don't understand it or have all the answers or you're not perfect. Verse 21, we're going to turn our attention to this message that Joseph received. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus, because he will save their people from their sins. The name above every name. The name of Jesus. There are times where, man, tears of joy just at the hearing of the name, the speaking of the name Jesus. He's our Savior. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. He is our Savior. And we needed saved. And it is such great news that his name is Jesus. You know, sometimes we may refer to him as Christ. Okay. That's not his last name. It's not Jesus Christ and Mary Christ and Joseph Christ, right? Okay? Yeah, that's actually in reference to him being the anointed one of God. That he's the anointed one. And he's the anointed one in a very special way. In the Old Testament, we see anointing in three different groups of people. There's anointing with oil for kings and for priests and for prophets. And Jesus uniquely is all three of these for us. He is the Christ for us. He's the prophet. He is the prophet. He's the one who is the Word made flesh, incarnate. The Word come to us, the Word of God, to speak to us from the Father, but he's also the high priest who not only made the sacrifice, but is the sacrifice, full of mercy and full of faith and love for us, interceding for us. I need it every day. But he is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. And there is no one else in all of history, in all of creation, there's nobody else who could be the Christ. Only Jesus. He's the only one. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God with us. God with us. Did you ever wonder why you didn't see people walking up to Jesus and saying, "Hey, Emmanuel, what's up? How you doing?" What's that? It's not a name specifically, as far as a human name. It's a descriptive name. It's describing the fact that he is God with us. He is Jesus. He is salvation. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one of God who has a special role in the universe and in our lives, but he is God with us. God with us. And he is coming again. The first time he didn't come for judgment. He came to extend salvation and mercy. But he will come back to judge the earth. And he will come back to set up a kingdom. Jeremiah 23:6 tells us that at that time, when he comes back and he establishes his kingdom, he will have a new name for us to call him by. Jeremiah 23:6 says, "In his days," the day of the Lord, when he comes back and establishes his kingdom, "in his days Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell in safety. And this is his name, whereby he will be called. The Lord our righteousness is his name." The Lord our righteousness. Yehovah Tsedeknu in the Hebrew. Can you imagine? I'm pretty used to calling him Jesus. Might take me 1,000 years to break free of that. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. He is God with us, Emmanuel. But in that day, and maybe from there forward through all of eternity, the Lord our righteousness is his name. The Lord our righteousness. I think part of the beautiful part of this that's it's so amazing is it's a reminder forever. As I fall at his feet and worship him, he's my righteousness, that I have nothing of myself to bring me to this place to deserve that. That as we share time, maybe in a beautiful garden. I love flowers. I'm hoping that in his kingdom he'll put me in a place where there's lots of flowers and beautiful smells and sights. Won't that be wonderful? I have a touch of that in my own life now because of my wife, because she loves flowers. But and as I experience his love and his holiness and his goodness, I'll be reminded again and again as I praise him for who he is and what he did to save me. You are my righteousness. I can't be here without it. Because I didn't have any. I didn't have any righteousness. I didn't have any credit to my account. I heard a pastor say that, and I understand this is biblically based, but, you know, apart from Jesus, I'm a zero. That's true, But anytime I find myself repeating that in prayer to the Lord, I have to get honest with him and say I'm less than zero. I've got a huge debt. If not for Jesus. But now I have all the righteousness credited to me that I need because of him. Because he's my righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. I hope I never stray too far away from that. You know, we praise God, he sanctifies us and helps us to grow and mature in our faith and to resemble him a little more and more, right? To get that family resemblance as Christians that we ought to have. But man, I hope he smacks me down the day I forget that I'm so glad I'm clothed in his righteousness because I'm never going to get it perfect in this life. I fail him often. But it's okay because I'm not clothed in my righteousness. I'm clothed in his righteousness. By his grace, through trusting him, I've received it. It's by his blood. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name, Jesus. Jesus. He did what he was instructed by the Lord through the angel to do. He gave him the name Jesus. And I believe he did more than that. I believe that Joseph was a good dad to Jesus. You think about the examples in Scripture, where Jesus, speaking in parables, would refer to fathers. And I have to wonder if he didn't think back to Joseph and his childhood with Joseph being a father to him. Maybe when he spoke of you sinful fathers, you evil fathers, I mean, you guys know how to give good gifts to your kids, right? So how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? And maybe he thought back to Joseph and thought, those times where Joseph was a good dad to him, gave him good gifts, spent time with him. I know that there's a lot of us that Father's Day is not a happy thing for everybody. I wish it was. Someday it will be. It'll be Heavenly Father's Day every day with him, and every Father's Day is going to be great. But I know that that's not the case now, that for some of us it's a little bit painful. And I just want to encourage you today that if that's you, if it's a little bit of an emotional struggle each time Father's Day comes around, that God wants you to experience knowing your Heavenly Father and the joy and the peace and the love that comes with knowing God as your Heavenly Father. In Luke 15, I'm just going to skim over this, though. There's a story, the prodigal son, starting in verse 11 there in Luke 15. We call it the prodigal son. Prodigal, we don't use that much in our language today, but it basically means wayward or wasteful. My friend Tony likes to use the word knucklehead, the knucklehead son. He was lost, right? He was just lost. He was a lost son, making really terrible choices. But the parable really, it could also be referred to as the loving father, the forgiving parent. My favorite part of the story is the son comes to his senses and says, I have made a mess of my life. I need to go home. I need to go to my father. I need to ask for forgiveness. And he returns from the far country. I know a lot of you guys know the story, but for those who don't, the son had asked for his inheritance. There were two sons. And this one son had said, Father, give me my inheritance. It was a horribly offensive request in that culture. But the father gave him that inheritance. And the son went and squandered it. He just blew all his money on partying. being a knucklehead. And he ended up broke. He ended up, his life was a train wreck because of his choices. His life was a mess. And I really like the way that the King James translation refers to this. It says he went away to a far country. And the Bible says that all of us have gone astray. All of us have gone our own way. All of us have gone to the far country. So in light of that, I would encourage you, if you've got a child who's in that far country, maybe it's easier to see than in your own life, but we've all been in the far country. We've all been out there in sin. We've all been out there making bad choices. We're prone to that. You know, sometimes I'll talk to somebody who's wrestling with a temptation, wrestling with sin, a stronghold of sin. Maybe they're not wrestling with it. Maybe they're just giving in. They're like, I surrender. I'm not wrestling with it. I'm all in. And one of the things I hear people say, especially non-Christians, when they embrace whatever particular flavor of sin is popular in the culture at the time, and to defend it, to justify it in their own eyes, they'll say, I was born this way. This is natural to me. And my response is, you bet it is. We're all born with a sin nature. My sin, it may come out differently in me, but I've got it too. I'm just choosing a different sin. It is the most natural thing in the world for us to run to the far country. It is the most natural thing, because we're born sinners, to live that out and to run from God. And as if it wasn't bad enough that we have that in ourselves, in our nature, we've got Satan in ways that we don't even comprehend, because he's probably a bit smarter than we are, enticing us and drawing us to that, saying, you know what, you're missing out. See what the majority's doing? See the fun they're having? Aren't you curious about that? Maybe you should check that out. And we're sinful enough to buy into it. And we start squandering everything. Our money. Sometimes we lose our families when we go to the far country. Sometimes our health is the price we pay. So much waste when we turn away from God and go to the far country. Praise God. He calls us back. He's not just looking at the mess and saying, you know what, you deserve it. You chose to run from me. You chose to go to the far country. You chose that mess. That's not what he says. He says, I'm standing here waiting. I've made a way for you to come home. Come home. Come back. Or maybe for the first time, he's saying, come to me. You are weary in your sin and heavy laden with guilt. Come to me through Jesus Christ. Yeah. Praise God, I don't remember a lot of my thoughts and feelings before I got saved, because it was pretty messy and icky. I don't even really want to think about it. Amen? Yeah, amen. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. But I'm pretty sure before I surrendered to Christ and felt the weight of sin that lifted, I had no clue that weight was even there until it was gone. But I would have questioned whether God could love me. No matter what anybody says, I think most of us know if we are running away from God, we know we're in the wrong. We know we've got a track record here of offense against a holy God, and because we've experienced judgment from earthly fathers and judgment from brothers and sisters and judgment from friends and judgment from everybody else, we think, how can God love me? How can I leave the mess? How can I leave the pig pen and go to him? Because he couldn't receive me. How could he forgive me? How could he love me? But he's made an easy way in the blood of Christ. He's made an easy way. He just says, let's just get honest for a minute. The Father speaks to us in that far country and just says, let's just come to our senses here, okay? Let's come to our senses. You're in a mess. You're captivated in the midst of sin, in the midst of death, and you want to be free, don't you? You know that you're a sinner. All of us, the Bible says. You know that you're a sinner. And the Father says, I love you so much that I sent my Son to die for you. His blood shed so that His blood will cover over all of those offenses. And the Father says, I'm not waiting to condemn you. I'm waiting to forgive you and to embrace you and to make you my Son and to put a robe on you and to give you a ring and for there to be a celebration that you're in the family now. That's the heart of our Heavenly Father. So if you don't know Him today, come to that place of truth. Just say, God, I'm a sinner. You're right about me. And I need a Savior. And there's only one, that's Jesus. And I'm going to trust in Him. And God, I turn my life over to you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus covering my sins. Thank you for your Spirit guiding me and giving me a new life. I'm going to pray for us, guys. And worship team, you're welcome to come back up. The Bible says in Jeremiah 9:24 that those who boast should boast in this alone. God says you should boast in that you know me. That you know me. Boast in that you know that I am the Lord who demonstrates unfailing love. Our Father has unfailing love. Even for His messy kids like me. Who brings justice and righteousness to the earth, and that I delight in these things. I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are standing with arms wide open for anyone who will leave a life of sin and believe the word, Lord, that we'll take Jesus at His word that He came to save us and that He died to save us. But God, we know we can't just believe that collectively, that we have to know that for ourselves. So God, I pray even now that you might give the gift of faith and godly sorrow that leads to repentance, God, that there would be those right now maybe hearing about this mercy that you extend for the first time who would call on the name of Jesus and would receive Him today. They would experience that lifting of that weight, that divine forgiveness today, that gift of that spark of life in us, the presence of your Spirit. God, we pray that you would do exactly as your word says, Lord, so we believe it, that captives would be set free. Lord, we pray that chains would drop, that those who are captive to sin and to Satan today would be set free. God, we pray that those who are spiritually blind right now, that they would receive sight and they'd be awakened to see the truth of your word. God, we pray that those who are spiritually deaf in Jesus' name would receive hearing. God, we pray that those who all of their earthly life have been spiritually dead today would come alive in Jesus Christ. God, we ask it, Father, so that you would be glorified, so that you would be pleased, that the name of Jesus would be exalted all the more in this land as it should be. Amen.